This is Dominion Hour with GSW, a sacred time of spirit-led teaching and prophetic prayer grounded on the Word of God. With meekness of heart, may you receive the engrafted Word of God that is able to deliver monumental transformation in your life today and always. Blessings to you always.
Glory to God for all the good news that the Lord is doing, and that the Lord is doing in our midst. We bless His holy name. Oh, Kashi Padre Katiana Garabaruta Shasete, Kede Pede Katashiana Garabaruta Shasasis. Roca de Parecata Shasata Garabaruta Shane Garabaruta Shendi Gribis. Roto Shosusana Shasate de Kadesh. As a pregnant woman among us who is really struggling at the moment, think she's not comfortable at all. She's not comfortable at all, but she's not due to deliver, but she's very much in pain at the moment. I declare for you, I declare rest. Declare that whatever is happening in your body, here's the word of the Lord now, and it's stopped and it's struck. I speak to your body in the name of Jesus. Your body rests. Your body rests. I'm going to have this baby. I'm going to be alive, strong, and healthy. Your baby will also be alive, strong, and healthy. Oh, thank you, Father, for all that you are doing among us at the moment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Even as we have this class, Lord, let all the groanings in the heart of your people, let them be answered. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Let everyone that is in any form of discomfort, let them experience ease. Let them experience ease by the Spirit love in the name of Jesus. Anyone that is struggling with anything relating to the intestine, that it is cancer or any form of disease, hear the word of the Lord now to be made whole. Every demonic activity, I command them to cease. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to Jesus. Okay. Thank you, Father, for something to say then. I sense it's strong. Is there somebody here that is doing this? I sense a strong need from someone. If there is something that you are trusting God to do for you, it's an emergency, it's heavy on your heart, can you just go ahead and talk to the Lord about it where you are? You don't have to unmute. I'm experiencing it's as if someone is trying to get, somebody is trying to get my attention in a way, or somebody is praying and my spirit is indicting towards it. Can you just talk to the Lord about that thing? Young man that is in a coma, the hand of the Lord is upon you to bring you back to life, to restore you to your mother according to the prophecy that came this morning, that mothers received their men, their children, their people back alive. Therefore, I said this word to you As a word that cannot miss its target. Wherever you may be lying down, sick, in a coma, come back, come out of it. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Glory be to your holy name. Okay. Let's trust God that all our prayers have been answered and that there's peace in our hearts, that we can receive the word of God without any encumbrance or without any unease. Sarah speaking to us a few days ago on the levels of increase. And today I intend to close that cycle by showing us through the word of God what it means to produce blessings. What it means to produce blessings. Many of us believe that Christianity happens to us. That means somebody has done the whole work. That's the Lord Jesus. And that he does give it to us as a gift. And so we receive the gift of Christianity. And each and every one of us is doing with it what we can. Some of us are doing very good at it. Some of us are not doing very good at it, which is not right, but it is again the parable of the sower or the parable of the talent. Every Christian will not yield the same kind of fruit. The counsel here is that as a Christian, you must be the best you can, because what you can, what you need to be the best has been given unto you. You can choose to take your two talents and to make 100% profit with it and be happy. And God is also happy with you for doing that. Or you can act like the one that got one talent and decided that rather than do something with it, you're just going to sit around complaining, moping, asking that the lot they was given was too small and doing nothing with it. That is the nature of the faith we have received. That is the nature of the faith. You have those who just keep, you know, like the one that has one talent, who will just go to the five, the one that has five, and tell him, please now, they gave you only one and they gave you five. Share with me, please. Give me even half of your five, even half. Oh, that, please, you have too much. There are some people like that. That is their mentality in Christianity. So you see them, the one God has given them, they don't use it, but they'll be jumping from church to church, from miracle crusade to miracle crusade, from Holy Ghost night, Holy Ghost morning, Holy Ghost afternoon, to Holy Ghost evening service, trying to ask for more. Trying to ask for more. They think the solution is in getting more, not in using that which the Lord has given unto them, in getting more. And we have so many Christians like that, who that is their mentality. You hear it in their tone, you see it in their mannerism, you see it in their body language, you see it in their behavior. They just want to get more. However, true Christianity does not lie in getting more. It lies in becoming more. Getting more is like somebody gave you a loaf of bread and then you are saying it is not enough that the person should give you maybe half a loaf more or another loaf of bread. You will eat that bread and you will be hungry again. But that moment Jesus Christ stood the one by the well, just said to her that give me water. And she said, oh, you know you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. We are not even supposed to be talking. And you're asking me for water. Jesus Christ said, if you know me, who is talking to you? You will be quick to give that water because the kind of water I have to give you is water that when you drink it, will never be thirsty again. That means the woman will become a source. She will become more. She wouldn't have to beg for anything again. She would realize who, what has been given unto her, and then she will take advantage of it, and by it, she will become a blessing. That is true Christianity. True Christianity does not lie in becoming religious and going from program to program, from denomination to denomination. Every time they put a poster of somebody up, you are going there, you are going to this one, you are going to that one. Some people will travel very far. Some people will go. I will ask them, why? They say, oh, we are waiting for God to answer our prayers. I say, no. Unbelievers can be thinking like this. A Christian cannot think like this. A Christian cannot think like this. This thinking is paganish. You go for a church service. Well, even many of them don't even know what they are expecting. I'm telling you, they don't. Yes, they have this unreal expectation. Impossible expectation that they will go to a church, there will be a service, and they will come out of that service with wings, and they will fly like angels. That's when they believe that God has answered their prayer. They go to a service, they preach to them, they speak to them, they do everything. The essence is to water the seed that is in you, that you may become the sons of God, that you may become. Not that you may collect more. There is no more. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Only He, only the whole of Jesus is in you. The whole of the Holy Ghost is in you. And you are looking for more. And I operated with this mindset too for many years. Because nobody taught us. This was what we met on ground as a traditional Christian thinking. We met where there is a service, you go. Where a banquet is coming, you go. When any big man of God is coming to minister, you go and join the body of Christ. At the point, they said that if unbelievers see the huge crowd, that it makes them, it's a show of strength. So I remember when I was in a local church in Ibadan, and they said, oh, somebody is coming to minister. I said, hey, but the person is coming to minister to non-Christians. This man said, those who are unbelievers, who are sick, he's here to convert people to Christianity. Is he not? He said, yet. We are already Christians. Why are we going? Why are you encouraging us to go? Then they said, there is one organization that said everybody must be there to encourage you. He said, this is more political than sensible to me. You want a crowd to turn up, but you want the crowd to be the crowd of those who are already saved. And then, what are you going to sell them? You are going to sell them a message of, oh, come and receive miracle signs and wonders. These are the people that are supposed to be dispensing miracle signs and wonders. And this guy is white. So he will see and assume that all of them are nobody gay. He will assume, and you are emptying out churches to go and fill up his program. No, you should go and get unbelievers. You should incentivize unbelievers. You should fill the place with unbelievers. That's what we need. We need unbelievers to come to the faith. And so from that time, I said, oh, all this, I don't want anything to do with that. Because I realized that there's a lot of deceit. And it does not help the Christian mindset. Suddenly, Christians will have this mentality that everything they need has to come from heaven. They then become perpetually useless and helpless. They cannot do anything. They can't produce anything. They say, ah, everything. You need money for breakfast. Pray. You need for lunch. Pray. You need for dinner. Pray. You want to go out. Pray. You want to come in. Pray. And so, definitely, from every perspective in their thinking, they are not meant to become anything. They cannot produce anything. They cannot become anything. It's not the right Christian mindset. The reason Jesus prayed was not to receive anything, was to fellowship. The reason a Christian prays without ceasing is for fellowship. We don't forget our source, so that we don't run dry, so that we don't become dry bones, so that our water does not become bitter and stale and still, because our water must flow. Out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water. So sometimes some people, they cut off from the Holy Spirit, and the water inside of them become frozen. Some become still waters. Some become very bitter waters, because there is no continuous flow. Fellowship is the guarantee of flow. When you have fellowship consistently with the Holy Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost, you will notice that there is a renewal of your mind, there is a renewal of your body, you forgive issues easily, you see things from a unique perspective. You see things from a unique perspective, you come to a place of understanding, you come to a place of knowledge, you come to a place of grace. And you notice that the more you know of the Lord, and the more you walk with Him, the more like Him you become. Which means you are going to grow independent of asking, and then you are going to become a doer of the word. You are going to just evolve into maturity. And you begin to do the word of God. And when I say do the word of God, I don't mean keeping laws or keeping rules. I mean doing the work of God. The Holy Spirit will tell you, oh, do this. See that person over there. This is what he needs. Give him. See this person. This is his behavior. This is what you must do in order so that this thing does not get to you. You begin to hear instructions. You begin to have affirmations. And it helps you. It helps you to get to where you're going in life. It helps you to mature and to become strong. You must evolve in your thinking as a Christian. The word of God is the seed. We all have the seed. We all have the seed. We all have the seed. The word of God is the water. We all have the water. We all have the water. The water washes us, cleanses us. That's the word of God, purifies us. Thus Christ said, you are clean by the word that I speak unto you. It purifies us, makes us better. However, this does not then make us clean us, wash us, seed us, and then wrap us in pampers and put us on the bed like 2-month-old babies. Only for us to be waiting for to be breastfed every 2 hours. That mentality is the undoing of many Christians. They will talk about sanctification. They will talk about holiness. They will talk about everything that makes them feel pure from within. And then, once they feel that they have attained that, they always attain that within their church system. So once they feel they've attained that, once they feel that, I'm not in this church for 5 years, I've now attained, I've now consecrated, I'm sanctified, I'm now purified, I'm now this and that, and they feel they've attained all that, they will not sit down and say they are waiting for heaven to come. They believe that if they begin to engage the world, that they will become dirty. They did not understand the immunity that comes with eternal life. They did not understand that if they do not become like Christ, they will not have any reward. The work they are doing will show very little reward. They did not understand that. And that is the undoing of many Christians. It is why Christians don't prosper the way they ought to. That's something to do with lack of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. In this world that is pro-West, the Christians, especially in Africa, we have the advantage. We have the advantage. Our advantage is measurable when it comes to Western ideas, Western values, when it comes to understanding having the right mindset and not being confused and having the right spirit and the right doctrine and the right God. Then you see that because we do not engage, we do not think the way we are supposed to be thinking, and we do not engage and become, we end up having what we call tents. We end up building tents and canopies. We do not put in structures that are supposed to last till eternity. In fact, when I was growing up, many Christians believed that Jesus is coming. So they felt that this world is going to be over soon, and there is no need for them to really do anything serious. It was taught in churches. Certain Christians back many years began to teach Christians about values that are not, that would kill looking forward, having a vision, looking forward, planning forward, establishing huge companies, having a conglomerate. All those things that the early Christians in Africa especially should have taken out, they should have run with it and established great, great things. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. And as a result of that, when you leave a vacuum, other people take it. We saw people who are from another religion, who are far behind us in knowledge and understanding in education. We saw them taking advantage of the fact that they have population and they have trade, they have commercial activities and trade and skills. We see them taking advantage of that to build conglomerates. They didn't build small, they built huge conglomerates. They were producing so much that they began to export, and in order to export it and to push it to other parts of Nigeria, they began to build infrastructures. And as a result of that, many of them became great. When you look at it and you think in your head, well, all these things they're doing, the Christians have the ability and the capacity to do these things, but they didn't become. They were waiting for the trumpet of the rapture. And as a result of that, they refused to engage in their power of dominion on the earth. In those days, many of those who preached sermons, and I was privileged to hear some of those sermons when I was a teenager and when I was about age 9, 10, 11, 12, and they bring some of the pastors and preachers and they speak. They take away the impetus, the need for man or for anybody to do anything great with his life. The mindset was what is in this world. Said that you just eat, sleep, and die. And so, as a result of that, many people find themselves unable to become great because the message that was preached to them was false and faulty. I'm asking that we change our mindsets. The key to becoming great is in the scriptures. The person that will become great has to think through the lens of the greatness of the Holy Spirit. If you remain a Jacob, looking at your own flaws, looking at your own faults, you will never become great. Let me say that again. A lot of Christians teach introspection, self-flagellation, self-righteousness. Be looking at yourself. So you will hear them say, ah, when that thing happened, I checked myself. Maybe I've offended God. I checked myself. I began to check myself. Have I done anything wrong? Is God angry with me? All the Christians that I know in my life, all who think that way, they amounted to nothing. Why? Their eyes were in the wrong place. Their eyes were on themselves. Your eyes has no place being on you. You are not God. Looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher, the Bible told you where your eyes should be. You cannot say my eyes are on me. And yet, when they speak, many Christians, when they speak, they think it is a pious thing to say that I'm checking myself. I think they borrowed that language from Apostle Paul when he said that I'm examining myself, lest I fall, lest I become a castaway. I think that's where they've got it. And religion likes to take words out of their context, out of their position, to replace the values of God with values of morality. So then they have come to with a mindset that morality is the way to please God. And so when a man who is trying to be moral, when he will talk, he will be looking at himself. Look at the Pharisees in the Bible. Who are they looking at? Themselves. The Bible said they will dress, they will now be walking carefully so that they don't become unclean. They don't want their clothes to touch some things. They don't want to touch some people. So they are self-conscious. Self-conscious. Their eyes are on themselves. Right? And that's the Pharisees of the Bible. And then many Christians also became like that. Modern day Pharisees taught from the pulpit that keep your eyes on yourself so that you don't become a sinner, so that God does not get angry with you, so that you don't miss heaven. So they become self-conscious. When they want to share their testimony, you begin to see the kind of testimonies they share when they go to the kind of fellowship they go to, the fellowship where they are teaching them, oh, this is how to behave. Everything they teach in the fellowship is morality. I can mention three or four. I don't want to offend people. It's all morality. There is no God in it. And every time they are impressed upon to teach like that, oh, when you get to the office, it is 8 to 5. But by the time you go there and do this, when you get to this place, make sure you do this, make sure you do that. They are preparing people to be very good servants. They never raise people to be great leaders. So they assume that people they are talking to should be forever servants. People that are working in government or working for people, middle class, average class people, those are the members of their church. So their teaching was tailored to helping them become better and more efficient at work, not helping them to think beyond that level. And as I examine many teachers' teaching, and believe me, I listen to a lot of teachers, I realize that there is no way to build greatness out of this. And which is why they didn't produce great people. They didn't. So eventually, when politics came in, some of them that were outliers found themselves forced in the midst of politics, not because they wanted to be politicians. Somebody went to look for them. They were not interested in politics. Oshibadi was not interested in politics. Somebody was looking for Commissioner for Justice. And somebody mentioned his name. And they went to look for him. That was what brought him into politics. It was a job opportunity, not a political thinking. Was a job opportunity that brought him into the midst of politicians that ended up making him the vice president of Nigeria. He was not at the beginning imagining or dreaming in that direction because the church did not teach anybody to become great. Nobody could dream of when they are 10, 15. So what's your dream? I want to be the president. Nobody could dream of that. I have not thought that it is possible to dream in that capacity. Say, what's your future ambition? Lawyer, doctor. If your child says, I want to be a politician, I say, no, that's bad, bad, bad. Politicians are going to hell. That's not true. Politicians are not going to hell. Politicians are going to heaven. If they are saved, if they are born again, Yeah, going to heaven. Oh. And because we didn't teach them the values of greatness, when they came to the age of 16, 17, 18, 19, and they saw how the world works, they began to get attracted to politics for the wrong reason. They began to say, oh, I want to become a senator so that I can buy a house, so that I can eat my share of the national cake. It was for the wrong values. Most of those who are into politics today, what attracted them to politics was corruption, was to steal, was they saw it as being in charge of a large pot of soup. Therefore, if you are the one in charge of it, you can take as much of it as you like, while equally giving others a little. So that basically was what then attracted meaning to it. And we have the word of life. We have the mind of Christ. But we were not trained to put it to use in the aspect of dominion. Think about it. How beautiful would it be to have a house of assembly full of Christians who know the word of God and not pretentious Christians who truly know the word of God? And then you have the executive and of arm of government that are equally very good with the word of God, and you have the legislative that is good, you have the judiciary, and all of them are good Christians. No, I'm not talking denomination, I'm talking they know the Lord and they have a relationship with Him. You would see a place where it is not about the politics anymore. The Spirit of God will then govern the states and things will thrive. And we cannot say that with the population we have in the country and with all the people that are around, that are Christians in quotes, that we can't achieve that. It's just that nobody has been trained, nobody has been taught that that is possible. We must allow the mindset of a taker to give way to the mindset of a giver, and then give way to the mindset of a producer, of a becomer, of an overcomer. To the mindset of an overcomer. To the mindset of an overcomer. It is time for you and I to begin to reprogram our indices, the basic metrics, the macro and micro elements of how we build our thinking process. It is time to think. It is time to adjust. It is time to adjust. It is time to make good decisions. Many of us make very poor decisions. It is time to begin to make good decisions. It is time to sit down and tell yourself, okay, what are the things that where have I limited myself in my thinking? And what are the possibilities that I'm not exploring? What are the possibilities I'm not exploring? And you will not say, oh, it is because I don't have money. By the grace of God, you know that in Christ, the seed begins with the dream, not the dream of the night where something is chasing you, but the dream you have in your heart. You must first have a dream. Once you have the dream and the dream is potent enough, the resources to birth that dream will come. I kid you not. The resources to birth it will come. You have a dream and then the resources will come. It is a natural phenomenon that the resources will follow the dream. If the dream is good enough, if it is strong enough, if it is powerful enough, resources will come to it by itself. Even unbelievers, that is how it happens for them. Go and read. I've studied the founder of Facebook, Oracle, and all of them. I've studied all of them that started with a dream in their father's garages. And I've studied that as soon as their dreams become potent, investors, investment, money will come and say, hey, we can see what you are doing. We are willing to match it. We are willing to go toe to toe with you. We are willing to make this thing global. And then you see all these things, dreams battered in little places, becoming global dreams in a few years, because dreams have the power to attract the resources needed. They don't even have to pray. It's weak dreams that people help in prayer. And you have to say, Father, it is weak dreams. Strong dreams, people chase it down. People chase it down. People will come looking for it. If the dream is strong enough, if it is big enough. And therefore, where you have to fortify is the place where your dream comes from, your mind. You must not dream with dreams. Say, I just want to have a shop. A shop. I want to be selling food stuff. It's a weak dream. Nobody wants to invest in that. When people invest in that, it's just for your survival. Say, this family is suffering. Then you will hear them say, she's a widow and she has three children. What can we do to help our family? And we are suggesting that she should have a shop where she can be selling water, pure water, biscuits, sweets, and all those things. So basically, when you say anybody dreaming in that category, that dream is welfare dream. When you go to any church, tell the pastor, God bless you, whenever we have a family that is interested in church, and the church will normally give them money at every month, 35,000 to support families. When the family has been established in the church, maybe after a year, it will say, they shouldn't be collecting stipend, monthly stipend anymore. We should establish them so that they can work, so that they can learn the dignity of labor. And then the church will raise some money, sometimes maybe 500,000. They wouldn't give them cash. They will say, go and look for a shop. When you get a shop, they will then say, what do you want to sell? Either you want to sell books, you want to sell this, you want to sell that. And then they will support you financially. And then you will have your shop. Once you have your shop, they believe that you should be able to turn the profits around, and the church will then take a step back. But that is not a big dream. That is a dream for survival. Many of us, that is the level at which we dream. Even though we have eternal life in us, look at the dream of Jesus. The dream of Jesus was to save the whole world. My God, a boy born in Bethlehem decided, as a decision, a desire to bring all men into God. That was a universal dream, the greatest dream ever. And all he had to do it was inside of him. He didn't need any external help. It was within him. You are dreaming to save the whole world. If you are thinking externally, you'll be thinking of, how do we feed them? How do we clothe them? Where will we put them? If everybody becomes a convert, which church will they be attending? Are they going to build one big church for 1 billion people? How are we going to be doing services? Those who dream like that, they do not understand that the power of a dream is within the dreamer. So they never become, because it will be too much to think of things externally when the internal is more powerful than the external. Again, internal structures are more powerful than external structures. The things you do not see are more powerful than the things you see. Belief and faith is more powerful than $1 billion in bank. A man of conviction is more powerful than a man who has all the resources but no conviction. A man of conviction is a dangerous man. Once a man is convinced about something, I'm telling you, he's a dangerous man. Are you convinced? Is your dream compelling enough? Is it compelling enough that you can go talk to somebody about it? Go talk to a woman by the way about it. Knowing who you are, you see somebody, you just say, hi, who are, what's up, how are you doing? And then you begin to engage the person in question, and you are telling the person about your dream. Oh, one day I'm going to turn this person into this person. Ah, who are you? Well, that is my dream. And you can share your dream. And you can determine, oh, I'm going to turn the justice system around. Oh, I'm going to build this and that. Oh, I'm going to have this position. These are the things I'm going to do. I am not doing them as a camouflage. As a camouflage. You are actually doing these great and mighty things for the sake of the gospel. You have to become. We pray, and I love prayer. We have testimonies. I love testimonies. I rather prefer that people are not sick. Yesterday, I found myself at Lasuth. And when I drove into Lasuth, I was telling my wife, I said, ah, glory be to God. We don't have many sick people anymore. I used to come to this Lasuth almost every other week, 3, 4 years ago. I used to come here to minister, to pray for people. There are a lot of cases. And at that time, we were not this many. And now, I think I've not been to Lasuth in 3 years. And I was happy. I said, wow, I didn't even know where to park anymore. The whole place has changed. I said, oh, glory to God. I used to come here consistently. But as we began to grow and pray more, we became a healthier church. I call us church, or let me say fellowship. We became a healthier fellowship. People felt less sick. Those who are sick ones began to heal the sick. Those who are healing the sick, they brought in those they healed, and those ones who are not healing the sick. People testify of their conversion story. People testify of the way God made them overcomers over the macro elements of their life. That is the little things, the little foxes that disturbs one's destiny. Many of us overcame those things. So we are no longer operating at that level. We are no longer operating at the water at the ankle level. A lot of us that are listening to me here, if you've been listening to me for 2, 3 years, you are now well seeded with the word of God. And so we move away from the macro, we come to the micro elements. The issues of finances. So now your body is healthy. You can heal the sick. You can raise the dead. You are praying in tongues. You are seeing visions. So basically, your body is now full of light. That's what I'm saying. Your body is full of light now. If you notice a pain somewhere, you can just lay your hands on it and say, pain, yeah, get out in the name of Jesus. You can be in your room and you say something is happening in the kitchen. You go there. Your spirit is alive and alive. You are in your micro reality. You are now a master of your micro reality. Your spirit is open. Nobody can call your name and afflict you. Nobody can do incantation against you. Nobody can plan any evil against you. Nobody can do anything against you. You are now a bona fide child of God, full of the Holy Ghost. That's good. That is awesome. That's lovely. So you've taken care of the macro elements of faith. That's the first level. What are the macro elements? Relationship issues. Oh, who am I? Who am I married to? What job am I doing? How am I making progress in my life as it pertains to engaging the world? That is the second level. The micro elements. You have dealt with the internal. Now the external, that you might become, that you might become the fullness of God on the earth. And many of us, this is where we are stuck. We struggle with finances for 50 years. Struggle with marriage for 40 years, 50 years. Struggle with relationship for 20 years. Struggling with the micro elements. So many of us, this is where we get stuck. This is where we become ordinary. This thing has bloodied our nose for too long. It does not allow us dream. Does not allow us dream. Does not allow us fly. This thing. And it is a must-have. Relationships are a must. Having a stable financial system is a must. Having a stable belief system is a must. Being integrated in society and producing great results is a must. But this is the micro level. In this one, why are we struggling with it? Why? Ghost me. Let's talk about pragmatism. If something is not working, drop it. Move on. You have a short time to master your micro element. You have a short time to become a short time. Because we all start late. Naturally, you should have mastered the early life, self-confidence, self-improvement, all those things. You should have mastered this when you are in the university. Coming out of the university, you should begin to do great things. Those who master it early, by the time they are in their 20s, they are already married. By the time they are 30s, they are already making their billions. Because once you have a stable family life, there are no distractions anymore. You have your wife, you have your children, you can focus. The wife can also focus. You can put them, build great things. But when you are still struggling with relationship issues at 35, at 34, at 33, at 36, there's no stability. Because there's no stability, you cannot do the things you want to do. If you're a woman, you're like, ah, hey, if I buy a house now, I buy a house, I buy a car, I'll become a big woman. Men are not attracted to women who have so much. Then nobody will want to be with me. Oh my God. And yet, if I don't buy, I stay here. I'll still be living in this small place at the age of 40. You find yourself conflicted. You cannot pursue the higher goals because you've not mastered the micro element. You cannot dream big. You are a man. Oh, until I make my first million, I don't want to marry. Marriage is demanding. Marriage needs somebody. I don't want to marry, put somebody's daughter in my house, and then I'll be making her suffer. So I have to work hard at it, and then the mess started. Ah, the first job, 100K is not enough. Oh, 200K is not enough. Oh, okay, lost your job today. Okay, get another job, start again at 60,000. Okay, then you know that line. There's one line. There's one line. I never fell for the line, but I knew a lot of people that fell for it. Finish your first degree. Then, ha, there's no double. Go and do masters. It's a lie. All the people that used to say those things, because they had a programmed mind of employment, all their mind is graduate and get a job. They couldn't come out of that thinking that, oh, this person can be unique in his thinking, can create a job, can become great, can find a unique source of income, a unique source of power, a unique source of an ingenious idea can float. No, no, first degree is not enough anymore. Then they send the person back to school. You must do masters. So the person goes back after masters. They say, look for a job. Okay, I go and do PhD. You see? So basically, they send the person back to school and the person does not engage. Person cannot do all the things he ought to do or that all the dreams. Couldn't even use all the tools he learned in school. Couldn't even convert them to make himself a better person from within that could engage the world at a master's level and master reality. You have many people with master's degree who are still struggling with life. They couldn't master life, but they have a degree called master's. And then I fell for it. I said, no. The world I have to conquer is out there. I don't have to prove anything to myself academically. I said it ever. I said, no, I don't have to prove anything to anybody academically. Once I've gotten my first degree, I'm out of this place where they cannot allow you to fly. I couldn't stay there. But I understand if that is somebody's calling, I know. But a lot of people, that's what they are calling. They go there because they just needed somewhere else to put their head. That daddy may spend a little bit more money. Mommy may spend a little bit more money, and they can be 2 or 3 years longer as children. They are now adults, but they refuse to behave like adults. So now, daddy and mommy will give them extra 3 years in the womb called masters, where they wouldn't think of anything. Somebody else is still taking care of their bill. They cannot engage the world and run the way they should. So they finish all the masters, they graduate, and then they go back to daddy's house. And yes, they could do master life. But that has to change. That has to change. You cannot bring up your children with that mindset. You must also change that mindset. The world is your oyster. The world is your oyster. You are born to reign and rule over this world. You are born to be masters of this world. The power to rule this world, to become the master of reality, has been given to you in Christ. That is the absolute truth. Years ago, I used to sit myself down. I used to compile the list of all the people that I know that are illiterate, but who made great progress in life. I will look at them and say, are you going to tell me that Sikiu Ayinde Barista is going to be greater than I in this life? I'm not kidding. I used to sit myself down. I was in university at the time. I used to say, are you going to tell me that King Sunny Ade will be greater than me in this life? Are you going to tell me that Sashino Peters, that Ayinde Masha, will be greater than me in this life? I said, never. Never. I used to compile of them. I said, if all these people that somehow they could put talent to work and resources will come and they will make something out of their lives, I'm not going to be a mediocre. I wasn't born to be a mediocre. I wasn't born to be a mediocre. I wouldn't be a mediocre. So I was determined that I wouldn't be. Like I said, if the dream is strong enough, if it is compelling enough, if it is powerful enough, it will draw its own resources. The more I dreamt that way, the more my heart indicted greater things. I started, my light was shining brighter and brighter. It doesn't matter whether I was sitting down or standing up. I began to find a place of expression, a place of expression for the dream, for the vision that I have in my spirit. There has to be a place of expression for your vision. That's led me before kings. That's led me to sit with kings. And the reason for that was simple. Because in my head, I couldn't contemplate having Christ in my life and still being left behind, still struggling, still not mastering life, still not living life independent of other people's authority. Like I'll wake up in the morning and somebody will call me and I'll be rushing to the bathroom. Hello? Where are you? Have you resumed work? Ah, no, sir. No, sir. I said, no, that's not me. At a certain age, the Bible says that if you are good at another man's business, you will work. That's fine. But you must work until a certain age, and then you must become a master. You cannot be a yes and yes and yes till you are 70. It shouldn't be. You must receive your own portion after certain years of serving. This is the right principle of scripture. That at the time you are going to the college of people master, even though you are a prince yourself, that you have guardians. Guardians that will train you, guardians that the Bible said in the book of Galatians, that as long as you are a child, that even though you are a king, you are the master, but as long as you are a child, you will have guardians who you will say yes sir to. But at a certain age, you must come out and master your own life. You must come out and write your own history. You must come out and build your own dreams. Build your own dreams. Bring it out of your tummy and build it. And build it. Ladies and gentlemen, there are nations that, by virtue of their decision making, will soon, in the next few years, will soon be facing hard times. There are countries that will find themselves in desperate waters in some years to come, not to fire. Those who have a vision, who understand how to look at tomorrow, they would begin to build in such a manner that at that time they will not be at anybody's mercy. They will not be at anybody's mercy. You must allow the structures within you to be stronger than the things you see with your eyes. All these things. I want to go here. I want to go there. I'm looking for somebody to give me scholarship here. I'm looking for somebody to do this for me here. Many of us going in that direction, we have forgotten how to use our own innate ability, how to dream, how to build things. We just want to plug into a system that's already in place, and we just want to operate that system. There was a system in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. There was a system in the time of Medes and Persia. There was a system in the time of Alexander. There was a system in the last in the time of the time of Pharaoh, in the time of Sumer and Akkad. They had systems. They had systems during the Roman Empire. All those systems faded. Kings and kingdom shall pass away. They will fade. There is no system that will last forever. There is only one that is enduring forever, and that is Christ. And you have the seed of Christ in you. So you must dream again. You must be bold enough to bring your dream to life, to breathe your dream to life, to determine to take over structures, to be the next great thing happening in the world that the world has never heard before. This is becoming. This is the true nature of progress that Christ has in for you. Glory be to God. It's time to give our offering. As we give our offering today, I'd like you to consider my words. I'm not sure how effective they were in challenging you, but I'd like you to please talk to God about your dreams. Not limit yourself to this is the system, this is how much you will get of an hour. This happened to that is Oluwa. That is not God's plan. That's not God's plan. Those are the micro level of life. The things that after you master them, you then move on to the realities of life to master. So talk to God. Ask Him to seed you with dreams again. If your dreams are dead, ask the Holy Spirit to wake them up. If you are on your way to pursue your dream, ask for divine help to fulfill that dream. Ask that your feet be steady, that you do not allow the macro things to crunch you and to crush you and to stop you from fulfilling that dream that you have. You will not do it. You will not do it without help. But dreams naturally have a sponsor. When your dream is strong and compelling enough, it will attract the right sponsor. It will attract the right help. It will attract the right champion. Somebody will carry it on and say that I'm wrong with it. You have to dream. And you have to become. You have to become. Thank you, Father, for all your children. Thank you because we are becoming. We are becoming. We are great. We are great. We have the seed of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We have the word of God. We have the water of life. There is nothing we need that we don't have. Therefore, we become. Therefore, we become. We are not becoming in a system that does not thrive. We are creating our own ecosystem and we are thriving in it. We are becoming better at it. We are growing at it. Within a year, 2 years, our stories are completely changed. We are moving out of prison into the palace to do great and wonderful things that God has destined for us to do in our lifetime. Blessed be your name, O Lord. You answer all our prayers and you make us great indeed. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let somebody that is blessed shout, glory! Glory!
Glory!
Glory!
We hope today's teaching has been a blessing to you. We invite you to join us again for more inspiring messages and engaging prayer sessions. To learn more about the ministry, please visit us at our website at www.gswmi.com. Thank you, and may you continue to walk in God's abundant blessings always.
Hiring isn't just about finding someone willing to take the job. You need the right person with the right background who can move your business forward. If you want candidates who truly match what you're looking for, trust Indeed Sponsored Jobs. With Indeed Sponsored Jobs, your post stands out to quality candidates who actually fit the role. According to Indeed data, 90% are more likely to be hired and trusted by 1.6 million companies. Spend more time interviewing candidates who check all your boxes. Less stress, less time, more results. Now with Indeed Sponsored Jobs. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to help your job get the premium status it deserves at Indeed.com/podcast13. Just go to Indeed.com/podcast13 right now and support our show by saying you heard about Indeed on this podcast. Indeed.com/podcast13. Terms and conditions apply. Hiring? Do it the right way with Indeed.